Wow, what a blessing. Am I on? I sound like I'm on. You can hear me great. Children, you may go to junior church at this time. And there they go. Good morning. As I introduce this message, you can flip over to John chapter 11. I got to find my Bible. I'm just filling in for Roy. I can't find my Bible. All right. He'd be proud. When I began to consider what I actually, when I was asked to speak, I knew immediately what I was going to speak on. The Lord changed a little bit about the angle I would take, but I had no question in my mind. The last, 5 months in my wife and I's life, and my family's life, Jake and Caleb, we have been just like a domino effect of blessing in our life, really. And I started to count the blessings. I think that's the hymn that we're going to sing in the end is Count Your Blessings. But I really began to think of everything, but I realized quickly that every blessing that I counted was like a period at the end of a sentence. And the sentence was quite different. The sentence often said, what are we going to do next? What are we going to do now? Period. Blessing. That's going to be terrible. What do we do now? Blessing. And I realized that all the blessings began with, in my own mind, anxiety, fear, and trouble, turmoil. Things went wrong, and then they went worse, and then God showed blessing. And I realized through it all that the blessings I wanted to share with you really weren't the story that God wanted me to share with you. And He revealed to me, I could go through in an introduction and tell you about the blessings. I probably through it and the time allotted, or would I be able to even speak them? I've been so blessed. I better stop with that. Let me read you this. When we experience problems or pain, suffering or stress, rejection or persecution, illness or weariness, depression or death, poverty or treachery, hardship or hate, or anything else that is unexpected, unwanted, and unplanned, we tend to feel that for some reason God is not pleased with us. What am I doing wrong, Lord? What are you doing to punish me, to chasten me, to correct me? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening to me? Why do things keep piling on top of each other? And we ask ourselves that as if we're doing something wrong. And we think that God's not pleased with us, that we are not as blessed as those who have none of the above, who have none of the problems. Do you ever look around and think, why do I have so much problems and other people don't? Why do we struggle and others don't? And that's what I want to talk to you about. Actually, the opposite is true. Some of the richest blessings come out of the most severe brokenness. It really has taken me, I might have been able to teach this from the Bible 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but I don't think I'd have been able to deliver it with the faith that I have in it as I do now. And I'm 48 years old, and if there's anything that I've learned in looking back, all of the blessings of my life, whether it's financial or just things that happened to me that I was like, wow, that's a blessing, I tend to forget them and don't even look back. But it's the suffering that I've gone through. It's the laughing at the struggles that we went through as a young married couple without money. We're moving. We're cleaning out our house. And I pull this garbage bag out from underneath the bed and 20 other things that have been there for 20 years or however long we've lived there, and blow the dust off. And I begin to pull out old paperwork, bank statements, loans, promissory notes, just all this stuff that I kept that I needed. I remember when I cleaned my filing cabinet out 12 years ago, and I put that in that garbage bag because I knew I needed to burn that, not throw it in the trash. And so it ended up under the bed. And for a reason, God meant it for a reason, because I pulled it out, and even thinking of this message, I'm looking at thinking, how in the world we ever live on that much money? I mean, honestly, you remember that when you're first married, and maybe even right now you're going through that. And I think all there was probably 10 things I look at and think, boy, that was dumb. Why'd we spend that money, or why'd we borrow that money, or you know? And it was recount through the.
But the richest blessings come out of the most severe brokenness. And I want us to look quickly. You don't have to turn there. I'll try to do it quickly here as I get my phone set up here. I want to look at Genesis 41, and I'm going to look at just one verse in 41, and that's verse 52, and read that to you to begin this study, which will be in John 11. In 41, verse 52, it says, "The second son he named Ephraim and said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.'" Let me read it again. "The second son he named Ephraim and said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.'" You can go back to John 11. Joseph suffered like most of us won't. And he named his second son Ephraim because of the blessing that he saw that came from his suffering, the salvation of his own brothers who threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. He was blessed to save them from starvation, his own family. And Joseph recognize this. And I just want to say, if you are broken for whatever reason today, could it be that God has singled you out for a blessing and you're not there yet? Now, that's very difficult for me to say when I'm at the period, but I guarantee there's another sentence for me. When I'm receiving the blessing and feel blessed, it's very difficult through the midst of the trial, the suffering, the trouble, the heartache, to hold on to that faith. And so I hope, if I do nothing else today, I show you some words from God that should encourage you to have faith through this suffering. And I'm going to read a big portion of Scripture here. Follow along. And then we're going to focus on that Scripture, read a few other verses, and end. And I'm going to make four relatively quick points. In John chapter 11, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Remember that. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick,'" speaking of Lazarus. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he heard that Lazarus was sick. He stayed where he was 2 more days." Now the story seems to get a little weird here, you know? Lord, I'm in trouble. I'll be there in a couple days. I'm in trouble now. I'll be there in a couple days. I don't need you in a couple days. I need you now. And he says, a couple more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews were tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. The disciples replied, Lord, does he sleep so that he'll get better? Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, like we do at night. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. They ask for help. And you call out to help, and God says, not going to do anything right now. Then they come back with the news, oh, no, he's not sleeping. Lazarus is dead. At this point, it looks like Jesus has completely dropped the ball, doesn't it? I believe sometimes, most of the time, our prayers are too small for God, and his answers are too big, and therefore we don't see very clearly until the answer is delivered. I'm going to stop here, and we're going to read the rest of this chapter. I'm going to give you an example of that in my life, more so in my wife's life. And my wife had, this isn't, many of you are going through trials perhaps bigger than this, but it's a good example of how God has a bigger answer for our smaller prayers oftentimes. But my wife has worked at the hospital for around 20 years. She's worked most of that in maternity. She had worked a job where she worked 5 days a pay period, 2 weeks, 5 days. And she received we didn't get the full benefits that we could really use financially with the benefit package because she was only part-time. She and another lady had made up a full-time job. And that, in other words, the one lady worked 7 days a pay, she worked five, and that made up a job. And this lady, because she worked 2 more days a pay period, received the full benefits. She didn't accept them because she simply used her husband's benefits. But her job was, for working those 2 extra days, she was the one who had to be flexed or had to work full time if somebody went on vacation, if somebody, you know, was sick, if somebody, she's the one who had to work that.
Never did.
Brenda did. Took the extra days, the extra time, but didn't. Kind of hard. I'm not saying that's a terrible situation. But at the same time, Brenda had been told, and not by her own calculation, by many, that she was doing the lion's share by far of the work that these two people were handling. So she worked less, or she worked less hours, did more work, received less benefit. And this went on for a long time. Now, there's other issues I don't want to talk about people, but there's other issues that piled and piled and piled up. And Brenda began to feel unappreciated, and she prayed about it. We prayed about it. Nothing ever changed. 15 years, nothing ever changed. I don't know how many times, how many days, how many years, how many months we prayed, and nothing ever changed. 2 days, I'll be there in 2 days. Days, it was 15 years. Now, it was a difficult thing. She began to feel unappreciated. So she did take a job full-time in another department, and that had a whole new set of problems that wasn't good.
And so now the answer to
the prayer was, things got worse. Lazarus is dead. So without Brenda's help, in completing this job, two people were doing one job. Without her help on the floor, long story short, the other lady fell flat in her face and quit. The problem is, Brenda can't lateral back to take that job because you can only go once a year, according to the union. So she's stuck. So the problem got worse. I mean, where's the answer to prayer in that? Where's God in this situation? Now, I'm not saying this situation is bad. She has employment. You know, we're blessed. We're happy. But her boss at in maternity, her former boss, decided to make the job full-time rather than flex, which allowed her to go up instead of lateral, so she could have the job back. Praise the Lord. Yes. And Brenda's seniority is so high, it wouldn't matter. She would get the job, other than somebody put in for it that had just this much more seniority, and she lost the job. The lady took the job, shadowed for one day, said, "I don't want to be here." They called Brenda. She got the job. You see, God didn't want her to take that 7-day-a-week part-time job when she would have rather had what she has now. So what he didn't want her to have her cake, he wanted her to eat it too. And he put her through that. So she's upset now. She's so happy. She's crying because we have a joke at her house for the last 2 weeks. We want a quarter every time. She goes, "I'm so happy." She just keeps saying it over and over and over again. It's the boys are like, "Okay, enough." They're literally saying, "Okay, enough. You're happy. We get it." But you know that. I mean, I'm not trying to compare her situation to somebody who's been diagnosed with cancer or somebody who has a wayward child. I'm just trying to give you an example of how good God is and how he looks and how he brings us through these long waits that we don't think we're going to have an answer. And he brings us through those, and we're at that place in the scripture. And so let's continue on. Verse 14, so he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad." It almost seems like Jesus is rubbing their nose in it. "I'm glad Lazarus died." What? Do you understand that God's thoughts are above our thoughts to the height that the heavens are above the earth? Now, who here can measure how far you can go into it, to God's creation? We don't know. It's too much for the mind to comprehend, and we might have only scratched the surface. We don't know. But that's how much higher his thoughts are than ours. So when we're upset with God, he's almost got a smile on his face. "Oh, I'm glad he died." And here's why. Note this in your mind. If you're not going through suffering now, note this in your mind for when you are. He says, "I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe that whatever you're going through, whatever your need is, God cares about, will answer, and probably answer in a bigger way than you've even prayed for him to answer it? I believe that now more than I've ever believed it. And maybe I'm a little harder to teach. I know I am a little harder to teach. I wasn't raised in a church. I was saved as an adult. I had a lot of baggage. But God has blessed me. And I'll tell you, I can look back and have more laughs and more fun with my family talking about the struggles. Caleb said to me not long ago, a couple weeks ago, he goes, "I'm glad you raised us poor." We didn't have a choice. And he said, "I didn't mean poor." He goes, "Because I know we have a lot, and you are good to us." And he kind of backpedaled a little bit, maybe because of my reaction. I don't know what my face was saying. But he began to talk about kids at school that don't appreciate that have everything given to them and they don't appreciate it. And he goes, I get so happy when I get things, and other people don't get happy when they get them. And he can enjoy things so much better. And that made me feel good because I felt I did something right. I mean, of all the mistakes that I've made as a father, that turned out good, and that made me feel really good. Let's continue. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking you. When Mary heard this, she got out quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met them. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. When you're going through your suffering, this is where Jesus is. He is deeply troubled. You may not think he's caring, you may not think he's there, but he is troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They all think that if he could have saved him before he died, that would have been unreal. But Jesus had something that made unreal look unreal, and that's about to happen. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here around me, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Let's stop there. The blessing that I want to talk to you about, the first blessing I want to talk to you about, is the blessing of the confidence of faith. I have so much more confidence in God now than I ever have. And I hope that my confidence begins to grow because I still am full of doubt and full of sin. But it has grown. And I want to share that with you, that an encouragement that your faith, your confidence may grow. Now let me ask you a question. When I had no confidence or little confidence in God, was he still as reliable as he is right now? So why did I have less confidence in somebody who could perform what he does now then? What's the difference? Is God the difference? Or has my perspective changed? We always look to God. Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Look to yourself and say, help me to see it this way. Help me to see it that way. And your life will change like you wouldn't believe. Perspective is everything. What was the one primary reason Jesus allowed Lazarus to die? In verse 4 and verse 15, look at those two verses. What was the primary reason Jesus allowed Lazarus to die? Verse 4, when he had heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. Then he was proved wrong, but was This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory, so that God's Son may be glorified to it. And I skip down to verse 15. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Do you understand this suffering that this family went through? Lazarus died. His family had to suffer and mourn for 4 days the death of Lazarus. He suffered before he died. All for what reason? The glory of God, and that we may believe. We just studied in Sunday school the blind man who was accused of, Jesus healed him, and he was accused by the Pharisees of being blind from birth because of sin, or maybe the sin of his parents. And Jesus said, no, it's to the glory of God that I've opened your eyes. What was more important, the opening of this man's eyes, or later in the chapter when Jesus came back to him and said, you need your spiritual eyes open, and he believed? This physical world that we live in is racked with sin. It is a ball, and think of the world as a ball. That's not hard because we live on the earth is round. But think of it as a ball that's nothing but knotted up string, knot after knot, tanglement after tanglement, and we are in it. But God is untangling it. He is untangling the knots in your life. And a lot of times that disturbs us and going through that. But the primary purpose was to glorify himself. And how was this same reason applied to Lazarus' sister Martha? Look at 26 and 27. It says, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Their teacher is, the teacher is here and is asking for you. I think I skipped, read the a verse too far, but it was so that her faith would grow, so that her faith would grow in confidence, and that was the purpose in it. I want to look quickly at 1 Peter 4:9 as we get through some few verses here. I'm sorry, 4:19. Did I say 4:9? First Peter 4, verse 19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you're suffering from experience, I hope that I would continue in faith through the suffering, and I hope you'd do the same. Continue to depend on God. Don't blame God. Don't alienate yourself from the body, the church. Don't run away thinking God has not heard you. He has heard you, and he is showing you here today that through his word that he has heard you. And so continue in the confidence of faith, the blessing of the confidence in the faith. I want to look to the blessing of compassion for others, and this is something else that I learned here. And I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. I have a few verses to get through here before I close, and we'll come circle around back with the closing. But you'll need these verses to understand how we end. But 2 Corinthians 1, if you'd look at that, in verses 3 through 7. 1 Corinthians 1:3-7. It says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. Now, who does God comfort? The one who suffers. Why does he comfort the one who suffers? So that when they encounter somebody who's suffering in a way that they once suffered, that they may be a minister to them. If you never go through any suffering whatsoever, how are you to ever minister to anybody who is going through suffering? If I'm suffering, I am going to, and I have somebody come to me and say, Rob, I've been there. Let me tell you my story. Am I going to gain greater comfort than somebody who's never been there and never suffered that? You know, Don, what a ministry you could have, you do have before you. and what you've been through to comfort those who are going through it. I guarantee there was a point where you thought it would never end or never end good.
You remember those days?
Yeah, unfortunately, yes. But Dawn can recount those days. And even in the continued struggle of life, it's not like I don't continue to struggle or Dawn doesn't continue to struggle, but you can now minister. So there is a purpose in our suffering, the confidence of faith, to build our faith so that we might be stronger, but also for the compassion of others. We can now become compassionate for others. When we suffer at the hands of others, what attitude should we have? Before we get to that, I want to quickly tell you about a girl I met one time at Baptist Bible College. I went up for a conference called Teen Leadership Conference. Took her. I think, Brad, you might have even been there at this time, but you've went to Teen Leader. Yeah, you were there a couple times, aren't you? Once, but I remember Brad there, but we were in a prayer circle out in the lawn, and this girl was one of the counselors. It was her first time counseling, and she was going to school for counseling, okay? Now, this girl, when she was young, had been violent, and she had lived in a state of victimization through her teen years. She had been a victim, okay? What had happened ended. It didn't continue, but it continued to keep her down because she was a victim. But she told us in that prayer circle before we began to pray that she believed she was called to counseling because of what happened to her. She felt that there's others out there that she needs to get with and find and seek out so that she can now comfort them that they won't go through high school through their teen years as a victim, but rather as somebody who overcame. That spoke to me. She took a tragedy and wanted to turn it into a blessing for someone else. And she saw that compassion for others was the blessing she found in her suffering. Look at 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Are we in 1 Peter now? Oh, no, we're in 2 Corinthians. I think we have two verses here. But 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this, you were called so that you may inherit what? A blessing. The inheritance of this blessing is because of what you went through. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. I think I read too far again, but that's okay. The blessing of faith, of the confidence in faith, and the blessing of compassion for others. I want to look at now just a couple of verses dealing with the blessing of the companionship with God. This is something that should follow when you are brought out of the suffering and God shows you the answer to your prayer, to what you've been seeking, the answer that what you've been looking for. When he shows you that and opens your eyes to that and you receive the blessing, you enter a more close relationship with the Lord. And so the blessing of companionship is what I want to look at. How is the fellowship of his suffering reflected in Holy Communion? Think of when we celebrate communion. What are we remembering? His death. Why would the Lord ordain a service for the church to repeatedly remember his death, his suffering? It's so that when we go through suffering, we can understand that God went through it. His son Jesus Christ suffered. And when we suffered, we are like him. It's not like we serve a God who didn't suffer at all and then asks us to do so. He suffered himself. Look at, we're still in 1 Peter. Look at 4:16. Flip over a chapter there.
However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. What opportunity do you have to bear God's name without suffering when he suffered so much for you? If Christ suffered for me and I suffer for no one, how am I to become like him? How am I to commune with him? You know, it's interesting that the guys that are good at basketball, I tried to show up a couple of years ago on Thursday nights. That didn't work out. But I got in their way. But the guys that are good at basketball tend to play together, and there's a group there. They grow. They're like. Same thing with music. They're like. They come together. They grow to know those people even closer. We want to be like Christ. He is like us in that he went through this life just as we are going through it with more trouble than we are going through it, as we see in 1 Peter. But think of that. I'm going to go through this one quickly because I want to get to the last one and end with it. But think of the blessing of companionship with Christ. Without your suffering, without his suffering, you can't have that closeness. I'll tell you what, you'll be closer to the people you suffer with than the people that you don't suffer with. Go through something with somebody. Best example, your husband, your wife. How do you grow close? Because everything's going good? Or because you suffered through the times it wasn't so good? That's what makes you close. And so recognizing that your suffering is not a problem. If you've got a marriage and things are a little rocky right now, let me tell you, suffer through it because there is a great blessing at the end of it. Don't run away. Stay. Seek each other. Go through it together. It's tough. We're all sinners. It's hard for sinners to live with sinners, but we do it. And at the end, we get that blessing, that period at the end of the sentence. And so finally, I want to look at the blessing of Christ-like character. This is really the ultimate purpose of suffering. The other three kind of culminate or come together to almost produce, like a child, giving birth to a child, to this final blessing, and that's the blessing of Christ-like character. I had a wow moment when I went through these verses. But how has Jesus set the example for us? Look at Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. Somebody read that. My phone locked up. It's probably the internet here. Yep. Yeah, go ahead. If somebody would read that. Would I be able to borrow a Bible? Somebody have a Bible that I could borrow? I'm trying to get there, but it's not taking me. Thank you so much. I appreciate the handing me the smallest print available in a Bible today. I think this was written for like a mouse or something. I mean, it's tiny. But Dave, I was trying to fix my phone. It didn't follow along very well. And so I'm going to look at this again. I apologize. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of the glory of his Father. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How do you learn obedience to God? Because he hands you a new iPhone? I'm talking about the kids that Caleb was talking about. Is it because of the great riches that he gives you that you learn obedience? Or is it through your suffering that you learn to be obedient to God? How do you learn to be Christ-like? By suffering or by getting everything handed to you on a silver platter? By suffering. I don't think there's, I'm sure there is nothing, and sometimes I fear even asking for this because I know it brings suffering, but there is nothing I want for my life more, especially for my family and for the sake of my church, than to be more Christ-like. I can't tell you or even measure how far apart the holiness of God is, of Christ, compared to me in my life. I'm really far away, but that ain't going to keep me from trying to be more like Him and closer to Him and more holy than what I am today. I apologize to you that I'm a sinful man. I apologize to the Lord that I'm sinful. But I hope that if anything I could do for you and for my family, for the testimony to those who are lost, is to be more Christ-like. Is there any greater blessing than to suffer, become more Christ-like, and be a greater blessing to those around you? Is there any other purpose or goal in life you have that you would take on other than that goal? Is there anything you want more in your life than to be Christ-like and to suffer to get there? Mary Beth's not here. Is she here? Where is she at? There she is. She's way back. She's in the back. You know, and others here, when you run a marathon, I haven't been running lately, so I feel good even talking about this. But anyway, when you run a marathon, 26.2 miles, the training's very tough, but getting to the end of that race, it is just absolute. It's nothing but suffering at the end. I guarantee from mile 20 through 26, no less than 1,000 times you ask yourself, why am I doing this? This is dumb, really. I wasted a lot of time. My family probably misses me because I'm out running all the time. And this is dumb. I mean, what do I gain from it? And then you cross the finish line and you think, boy, when's the next marathon? You get your phone out and start looking. What's coming up this spring? The intensity of suffering tends to grow to its greatest moment of pain right before you cross finish line. And you may be there, and if you're there and you don't recognize what God's doing because everything's going wrong around you, understand that as it gets worse, you're closer to the finish line. That's my encouragement. And what if I today would suffer every suffering that man could ever suffer? What if I suffered that from the day now, today, to took every disease that you could ever catch I caught, financially lose everything? I'm speaking of Job here. What if I lived that, and then I lived to be 100 years old, and nothing from 48 to 100 I suffered, but I remained faithful and then went home, crossed the line into glory? I would look back and say, what suffering? What suffering? 48 to 100? That went by like that. I've been in heaven 10,000 years now, and I haven't even scratched the surface. What are we living for? I want to close. In looking at John chapter 1. 1 John, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, 3. 2 and 3. John 3, 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. I keep saying John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we should be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know what that verse tells us and how we should end our thought here on this, and especially speaking of the Christ-like character, the blessing of having a Christ-like character, is that the more you see Christ, the more you're like Him. You know, I used to be in hamster wheel. I used to be in the hamster wheel. I'll sin less and be more like Christ. I'll sin less and be more like Christ. I'll stop doing this and grit my teeth and, I won't, on the beach, I won't look that way. And, I'll be more like Christ. And I would be in this hamster wheel.
My legs got tired, and I jumped out of the hamster wheel and finally realized, Lord, you paid for my sin. Help me just to see you for who you are. When I began to learn what Christ looked like, I became more holy and righteous, not on my own efforts, but on his glory. As he revealed himself to me and unfolded the picture that is the face of Jesus Christ, that face of love and that face of compassion and that face of patience and long-suffering, and that he wants the best for me. When I began to realize those things, I just stopped sinning. I didn't grit my teeth anymore. I'm not sin-free. No, if you are, stand up. Don't. That'll be the worst sin you ever commit. Don't do that. I don't want to be guilty of having you do that, for asking you. When you are in pain or under pressure or being persecuted, who do your close friends and family see in you? Let's pray. Father, you have richly, richly, richly blessed me, Lord. And I don't even know how my blessing compares to anybody else, but just the revelation of who you are in my life has been the greatest blessing, and all blessings, Lord, have flowed from that very perspective. Lord, I don't think we need things to come into our life to bless us. I think we need to see you for who you are, to see how much you bless us every day. We are missing so many blessings. The tragedies that come into our life, the children, Lord, that are ours and are suffering, that are wayward, that are sick, the issues at our workplace, Lord, the issues of disappointment, the issues of family and marriage, such a tangled mess, Lord. Like Mary and Martha, we run around. What are we going to do, Lord, if you'd only been here for me? But Lord, you have an answer to every prayer that could be prayed right at this moment. And that answer, I guarantee, is bigger than any of us could imagine, greater than any of us could imagine, and more of a blessing than we could ever ask for. I'd like to just take 15 seconds right now, Lord, and have each person in this room pray that you would answer their prayer, and also pray that they would be patient and faithful to know that you'll do so. Father, thank you for hearing us, our prayer, and thank you for the faith that even you give us to believe that you will answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.